all here. Southside Church, thank you for the opportunity to be with you this morning and consider the issue of refugees. And a big thank you for your very strong partnership with Journey Home over these past years. It seems that Southside and Journey Home have been such natural partners and neighbors and friends. And you've provided so much. Michelle was just alluding to some of that. Mission group involvement, Ride for Refuge and other financial support, individual volunteers, board members, core hosts, prayers, and not to forget the countless hours of hands-on work at our thrift store. That was a disappointment because we felt that that thrift store ministry was having such an impact in the community. But financially, it was beginning to be a drain on the charity, and we just felt that for now, we probably need to put that on ice and see if God revives that at some point in the future. So we're grateful for the impact that it did have, and we heard stories of people and how they had been helped through the ministry of the thrift store, not just the business of it. So Southside has been there in so many ways for the cause of refugees, and without a lot of fanfare or attention or hoopla, you've just been serving as Christ calls us to. So thank you. The United Nations World Refugee Day is June 20th every year. And it looks like they got the slides up, so that's great. Thanks, guys. On the spur of the moment. The World Evangelical Alliance and the Refugee Highway Partnership, of which I've been a part, a global network of refugee agencies, churches, and individuals, have designated the two Sundays on either side of tomorrow to be World Refugee Sundays, and so we're in that refugee season right now. For 10 years, Journey Home has been faithfully trying to build awareness and advocate on behalf of refugees. And let me tell you, it's been hard slugging. But in 7 short weeks this fall, that all changed. September 2nd, media attention was focused on the picture of a lifeless child washed up on a Turkish beach. And then the Canadian election on October 19th, where a new government came in that had a much more positive refugee agenda, changed the climate and the tide, and we saw that happen both in the public and in the church over these past months. It's been my privilege to visit the country of Lebanon a couple of different times just to be part of that Syrian refugee crisis. I visited with Syrian refugees in their tent settlements, and I've connected with church and agency leaders in Lebanon and the Middle East at large, and I've observed churches there reaching out to refugees. Two messages in my couple of visits there came clear to me. One is that there are Christian Arab brothers and sisters that are doing amazing work among refugees. And when I talked to my friend Camille, who heads up a significant refugee organization out of Beirut, I said, Camille, what do you want me to tell the people in North America? And he says, tell them that there is an Arab church and that it's alive and doing good work. The second thing was that there's an unprecedented movement of God going on in that part of the world. I remember one church service I was in Beirut on a Sunday morning. They had dual services, and I was in the first service. Well, I was in both, actually, but it was particularly in the first service where there were multiple women in that Baptist church in the congregation with hijabs or head coverings. And I thought, this is a Baptist church. Isn't this amazing to see people from Muslim background gathering to worship in church? Scores of people are coming to faith, and leaders there are saying, This is amazing what God is doing in the Middle East among the Muslim population. So it's harvest time in the Middle East, and it's a long-awaited development in world missions that perhaps you have been praying for, as many have been for decades. So it tells me that we're in a unique place in world history where the world has become a much smaller place. It's really shrunk. And that has significant implications, and we've been seeing those played out in a variety of ways, not the least of which has been the increasing refugee crisis. There's a certain kind of radicalization, as you are well aware, going on in the world that's caused much conflict and destruction. And we can have a variety of responses to these conflicts, mass displacements, destructive forces going on in our, even in our Western cities. We can reject the reality of this activity and live in our Canadian bubble. We can ignore the reality and just see things as business as usual for the church and for our nation. Or I'm suggesting that we can counter it with a new kind of radicalization. My hope is that the trend in global radicalization will be matched by God's kingdom radicalization, and that we'll move out of our comfort zone into real, true kingdom living. It seems that there's an inevitable clash of two kingdoms. The title of the sermon today asks the question, in whose kingdom do you live? Do I live? And I'm suggesting that the answer may not be as obvious as we sometimes think. Kingdom definition. Contrary to some evangelical thinking, the biblical notion of the kingdom, or kingdom of God, is not just some future eternal destination that we're all hoping to get to, nor is it a national institution or government. Rather, it's the rule of God on earth, here and now, being carried out through his followers, through his citizens. Kingdom living is being enacted among us, and of course, culminating in that eternal dimension. This is a really critical understanding because misunderstood, it's been the cause of untold grief and political misdirection. Do you remember the conversation between Jesus and his disciples and the crowds about the kingdom? Lots of misunderstanding. And even at the end of Jesus' life, before he ascended into heaven in Acts 1:6, we have that question again. After all of those years, people were saying, Jesus, is this the time when you'll restore the kingdom to Israel? We kind of look at that and say, man, they just didn't get it. But I suggest we're still living with variations of that question in our own world. Lord, shouldn't we be careful about who we let into our kingdom or nation? After all, you've given us this land in Canada to own and rule. Lord, how many refugees can we responsibly take in? We don't want to upset the delicate economic balance that we've established in our country and over the resources that we own. What about the lifestyle we've worked so hard to create for ourselves? Lord, won't these newcomers be a threat to the Canadian social fabric that we've established? We've been working so hard to restore values that would make this a truly Christian nation. And now we have all these other religions threatening our activity. Well, my sermon in a sentence today is that God's call is one of continuously switching kingdom allegiance. From our kingdom to his. From a national allegiance to his. And doing that constantly. It's a continual renewal of allegiance that happens daily, maybe hourly. I heard a definition of commitment some time ago that I love, and it hasn't left me. Commitment is making the same decision over and over again. Commitment is not a one-shot thing. It's continually renewing that decision. And that's what we need to do around kingdom allegiance. If you have a Bible and want to turn to Luke 12, I want to just read a short passage in Jesus' words to us. Luke 12:29 to 34. And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near, nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'd like to suggest four characteristics of the kingdom and relate these four characteristics to our refugee response. First, the kingdom's inhabitants are pilgrims, not permanent settlers or residents. Abraham lived as an alien in tents, and that sounds a lot like a modern-day refugee camp, doesn't it? Moses in the Exodus, the early Christians being scattered, Jesus no place to lay his head. Many of these were forcibly displaced, exiles seeking a different home. But our inclinations are first to settle and then to accumulate. Those aren't the characteristics of pilgrims or sojourners. Jesus says in Luke 12, sell your possessions. Travel lightly. I think of a recent young couple from Afghanistan who came to us, one of our recent families, with little more than the clothes on their backs and a small shared backpack to start a new life. He has an IT background, and they're a progressive young couple, but they were pilgrims. However, it doesn't take long for even our refugee friends to start accumulating. And I think of two Cuban couples who lived in one of our apartments together. They had come to Canada, and they found an abundance of treasures in the back alleys of Burnaby. And I remember visiting them and all of a sudden seeing an organ in their living room that they'd scrounged from the back alleys. So it doesn't take long for all of us. It's our tendency to settle and then accumulate. God calls us to be pilgrims. Secondly, the kingdom's approach is radical. It's countercultural. It violates many of our cultural norms and values that we've adopted. And may I say that the kingdom is actually countercultural to some of the values we have in the church. There is a clash between the kingdom and, I think, today's Canadian church. I remember my colleague Brad in his first year at Missions Fest, where we often set up an exhibit and to try and create awareness around refugee issues. He was surprised at the pushback he got from Christians coming by, wondering, why are we reaching out and welcoming all of these refugees? Who are they? Where are they coming from? It was surprising. Luke 12, Jesus says, do not seek what you shall eat or what you shall drink. Sell your possessions. Why? So you can give to charity. I've heard one or two rare stories of Jesus' followers using their retirement savings to start a new ministry. And I think refugees show that radical element of leaving it all behind, including family, resources, culture, and even personal identity. I remember a family from Guatemala who were very successful business people in their home country. She had a clothing import business. He was an accountant. They had a comfortable lifestyle. They had bedrooms for their kids and probably even had some hired house help. When they came to Canada, it was a difficult adjustment and a real step backwards for them economically. But for them, safety and security were much more important, and they were able to pay the price, willing to pay the price, and make the radical decision to leave it all behind because of something that was being offered. I'd suggest that we don't have to leave it all behind because we aren't forced into that position. I'd suggest that we actually have the enviable position of being able to choose to leave it all behind. Third, the kingdom's entrance is by invitation and it's freely chosen. This is not a citizenship that one's born into, nor is it forced upon anyone. Entrance into God's kingdom is different. And I think it's like a breath of fresh air when we look at the world's kingdoms, so governed by force and manipulation and corruption and deception. God always invites and woos us to himself, but allows us the option of refusing. Luke 12, your father has gladly chosen to give you the kingdom. Are we wanting to receive it? The idea of invitation reminds me of the writing of C.S. Lewis, where he talks about the schoolboy being satisfied with making mud pies at home when there's an invitation to a holiday by the sea awaiting him. how satisfied we are with so little when God's inviting us to experience so much. I'm not much for the motivation of guilt as being a healthy incentive for sustaining long-term positive action. I would rather invite people into this fabulous experience of letting go of the smallness of our own ambitions and latching on to God's ambitions and all that He has for us. It's really an incomparable trade. And as Journey Home looks for partners with churches and individuals to volunteer with us, we're looking for people whom God's already kind of tapping on the shoulder and calling out to be part of this grand adventure. That's what motivates me, and I suspect it's what motivates you as well. And for 10 years, it's been an amazing refugee adventure. Fourth, the kingdom's scope is all-encompassing. The kingdom of God spans time, it overrides national boundaries, it's historical, it's global, it's a movement of Jesus' followers. And for these followers, it affects every part of their lives. But because we freely accept that invitation and welcome the opportunity for transformation, we give God the chance to work in us. One of our beliefs and values is that we are mutually transformed as we work in ministry together. God's as interested in what's happening in our lives as He is in the service that we do for Him and in what's happening in the refugees' lives who come to us. It's all the same for God. He's in the business of transformation, and He'll take every opportunity as we participate in His service. I think it's easy for us in looking at how to respond to the refugee crisis to have one of two responses. They're kind of polar responses, and it's so easy to be polarized. First, the response of fear, hesitancy, protection, and maybe even to find the rationale for that hesitancy in the response of other church people, where we kind of gather with like-minded folks. On the other hand, we fall into the ditch of glad-handing our refugee accomplishments, pointing our fingers at our neighbors to the south. Why don't they just seem to get it like we do in Canada? And so we stand in judgment and we live with this attitude of kind of self-righteousness. But before we get too smug, I think of a National Post column where Matthew Fisher says that Canada should be aware of being too self-congratulating on our 25,000 Syrian refugees. If we want to compare, let's not compare ourselves to the USA, let's compare ourselves to Finland, where per capita and proportionately, we would be taking in 210,000 refugees, not 25,000. So I think our proper Christian response is neither of these, not fear, not judgment, but one that embraces what the God of the nations is doing and asks Him how we can be involved in this great kingdom adventure. That's what gives us purpose. That's what gives the church meaning and fulfillment and takes us into a whole new realm of living. I'm not sure how much we've really discovered that new realm of living. But I'm thinking that we have begun that journey of discovery. And I'm believing that we're gradually being pulled into it as we experience more of God's ambitions for us. Luke 12, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What do you treasure? What do I treasure? Let your heart take you into this new realm of living. That new realm of continuously switching kingdom allegiance, which I think is an occupation not just for us as individual, but for the church as well. It's a kingdom where the inhabitants are pilgrims. The approach is really radical. The entrance is by invitation, and it's freely chosen, and the scope is really all-encompassing. So we've talked for a bit about that kingdom of God, and that gives us the biblical foundation for, I believe, a significant and impactful refugee ministry. But on the ground, for you and I, what does that mean? What does it look like? What does refugee ministry entail? Well, just a short education piece. There's three ways that refugees come to Canada. They come sponsored by the government, where Canada says we're going to have a quota this year of of bringing in so many refugees. Or they come privately sponsored by church groups, groups of citizens. And Canada is one of the few countries, if maybe the only country in the world, that allows its citizens to bring in refugees and sponsor and support them. So, government-sponsored, privately-sponsored. Then there's a third way, refugee claimants, asylum seekers. Those first two categories, the refugee determination is made for those folks outside of Canada. The last category, the refugee determination is made inside of Canada. As people flee persecution in ones and twos and families and come, make a refugee claim here, and because we're a signatory to the UN Convention for Refugees, we provide protection for those refugees to have a hearing and determine whether their claim is legitimate. That determination is made inside of Canada. And that's the group that Journey Home Community has been called to focus on, refugee claimants. How many come to Metro Vancouver? Well, apart from this last year where there's been a real increase, historically, annually, there have been about 800 to 900 government-sponsored refugees to Metro Vancouver. And I'm guessing, I don't have good stats on this, so this is a bit of a wild guess, but about 300 to 400 maybe, privately sponsored, and about 1,000 refugee claimants. So somewhere around 2,000 refugees every year come to Metro Vancouver. JHC beginnings, as Michelle mentioned, in 2004 I did some research on refugees in Metro Vancouver. For a course I was taking at Regent College, and I saw a huge unmet need. So I brought that research to my home group leaders and said, John, should we think about this as maybe a ministry proposal? And he was all for it, and so we took it to our home group, and we began to think and pray about what it might look like for us to be involved. Over those next months, someone offered their rental house for refugee ministry, and we thought, whoa, things are starting to get a little serious here. And we invited a few people to join us. And I remember us sitting around in this room and taking up a little offering. And we raised $700 for a fledgling refugee ministry. Well, later that, in those times, we gathered in that refugee house in Surrey, not far from Robson Park, actually. And we sat on the living room floor because it wasn't furnished yet. And we began to pray and to say and talk and plan, what's God calling us to do? And some said, let's get going. And I'm thinking, oh, just a minute, we need to have a plan in place and be ready and prepared and, you know, be strategic about how we're doing this. And others said, let's get going. And so before we knew it, we had two families in our refugee house. And we were learning refugee ministry on the fly. And I'll tell you, those were heady, exhilarating days. Some of us were still working in our regular jobs. We had a few people who had some daytime time available. And so that gave us a leg up on providing help for families during the day. But it was an exhilarating experience, and still is. At that time, we were just a group of volunteers learning refugee ministry. And in time, we saw a nonprofit established. We formed a small board. And we continued to carry out refugee ministry as God brought greater provisions and opportunities to us. That was just over 10 years ago. And here's where God has brought us today, some 400 refugees later, from almost 40 different nations. Small beginnings in a church home group, just as a band of volunteers willing to make an impact, and it was God that did it. Don't underestimate small beginnings. What do? Well, we provide really three things: housing, resettlement assistance, and relational care. Two refugee houses in New Westminster in partnership with Olivet Baptist Church. 12 BC housing units made available for transition housing for refugee families. A team of 4 staff members and an army of volunteers. Who are these claimants who come facing persecution and need to leave? Why don't they register and become a UN Convention refugee outside the country? Why do they just show up? Well, let me tell you a few who've come. A human rights lawyer facing a corrupt government and police force. And when they were sending pictures to him of his children on the way home from school as being the targets, he said, it's time for us to leave. a couple in disfavor with their family because of their marriage choice. And in some countries, that means death threats. An Islamic scholar trying to write about and teach moderation within Islam. These are the people God has given us the privilege of journeying with. So how might the church respond? Well, at the end of the service, we'll pass out a little sheet to you for you to take home and have a look at just some simple ways that all of us can be engaged. For those who'd like to be a little more connected with Journey Home, there's also a form at the back where you could just sign up to receive our newsletter, maybe be on the prayer team. Indicate maybe a couple of ways you'd like to be involved and get some more information. So there's some material back there and a place to sign up after the service. As far as churches are concerned, we've partnered with churches in a variety of ways, and some individuals have engaged in specific volunteer opportunities. We've had small groups carry out projects at our welcome houses. We're pretty excited about all the ways that people have engaged, but we're most excited right now about our newest venture, our Refugee Claimant Sponsorship Program. And we're piloting this with a church in Vancouver. And Michelle kind of alluded to that earlier. They formed a refugee team to support a newly arriving refugee claimant family. And they've got their first family on the go, family from Iraq, a Kurdish family. It was interesting, Brad came back from after having met with them and downloaded the YouTube video of this Kurdish pop singer. And that was his vocation, and now he's left that and arrived in Vancouver. We've trained them in exactly the same kind of work that we're doing, to support a family with housing, resettlement assistance, and relational care. So they can carry out this work now and multiply what we're trying to do in Journey Home. And we'll continue with them in ongoing coaching and mentoring and sharing ministry with them. And we're hoping that after the first family has been established and well on their way, that they'll take an additional family. And then there's two more families that Journey Home would not have had capacity to help, but are being cared for by a church group. As a second part of that sponsorship program, or an alternative, we have a ministry carried out by another church right now who are providing valuable support for a family that moved out of our welcome house into the community and just need a little ongoing care and attention. The first hard few upfront months of intensive work have already been completed, and now this family is just needing help in an ongoing way in engaging and integrating with life in Canada. So we're really grateful for God's people joining us and us joining them in true partnership, in caring for and welcoming the strangers that God's bringing to us. As Michelle mentioned, we're offering one more training session before the summer comes on next Saturday, and Southside again has so graciously come on board and offered facilities, and we'll be meeting here for our training and enjoying hospitality from you as we share together in that day. So there's a few forms you can sign up online, but there's also a few paper forms in the back you could scan and email in to our office. And I hope that there'll be a few of you who might come and just explore together what does it really mean to share a life with refugee families, and what do we receive from them, and how can we give to them, and how can there be this mutual exchange and transformation in refugee ministry? Well, let me wind up this morning. Time goes quickly, but I wanted to share one or two stories of what kind of keeps us going. And you might forget a lot of what we said this morning, but maybe the stories will linger in your mind. And I think of Dulce, who came to us. Mexico is a really corrupt, dangerous country. We go down and we enjoy our vacations, but for average people living in some of these places where we don't go on vacation, it's really tough going. And Dulce was escaping Mexico and her situation there with her three kids, came as a single mom to Journey Home. She was really fragile emotionally, and she was really vulnerable, and come into our office and share her story. And so we moved them into a one-bedroom apartment just down Kingsway, and provided an opportunity for them to be part of community. As we try to do with each family, we gave Dulce and her family a Bible. This was a children's Bible. And she began to read the stories with her kids in Spanish, and they began to ask questions. And she came to us and said, "Can you point me to a priest or someone? Because I don't have answers for some of these questions." And we said, "How about a pastor in a Spanish-speaking church?" Well, that fits. So her and her family went over and got involved and began to immerse themselves in the life of this church. And sure enough, Dulce came to faith, and her and a couple of her kids were baptized on a Sunday afternoon. And she took off. And I'll tell you, she began to change personally, and began to gain more confidence, and just blossomed and flourished. She also became quite a voice for her church in reaching people. Well, the church was struggling. They had some leadership challenges. Dulce wasn't sure what to do. She came to me. I said, "Why don't you come to my church and maybe see if you might fit into there, to the Spanish-speaking ministry that was also a group in our church?" And so she did. They came over and started to get involved. We had a really sharp Spanish-speaking pastor leader of that congregation. He was working in computer work, but doing this on weekends. And again, they really flourished in that group. Unfortunately, Jorge and his family were not able to stay in Canada. They had to go back to Mexico, and he went over to an area in Mexico and began to plant a church. Well, the time came when Dulce's hearing happened, and she was not successful. I don't know if one of the complicating factors was the fact that her coming to faith made such an impact on her that she said, "You know what? I have to change my refugee story because I wasn't telling the truth the first time around." And so she made that right, as far as I understand and remember. But as with many Mexicans, the acceptance rate was not high, and so she had to go back to her country. She was not going to appeal and go through that long process. And we said, "Dulce, rather than going back to the area that was so dangerous for you, why don't you go and live in the city where Jorge is planting this church?" She says, "I'll think about it and pray about it." And she did. And sure enough, they decided, yes, that would be the place to go. And so I took them to the airport. One of our least favorite jobs is taking people to the airport and saying goodbye. But they were on their way and wound up down in La Paz in the Baja. Well, sometime later, got an email from, I think it was from Jorge, and he said, "Dulce is now teaching the Discovering Jesus class to co-workers from the business and company that she's working in." I thought, praise God, we've seen full circle happen here. And even though she and her family were not allowed to stay in Canada, there was this window of opportunity where they came for a couple of years, and somehow God's people were able to have an impact and make a difference in their lives. One more story, Abdul. He called, actually emailed me to visit with him a few weeks before he was leaving, so I sensed the importance of getting together. Abdul is the Afghan Islamic scholar that I mentioned earlier on of the reformed moderate wing of Islam. And as you can well imagine, that doesn't go down well with the Taliban in Afghanistan. Abdul was invited by the government of Afghanistan to come back to that country and assist them, which he has been doing now off and on for different trips with the promise of protection. And I listened that evening for 2 hours as he shared over coffee his impact back in his home country. He reports to the president of Afghanistan's chief of staff. He was invited to form a council in response to a radical incident that happened in Afghanistan, which made the news in the West. And he called out a fanatical mullah and brought the group on board with him to handle that incident in what was a much more positive and responsive way. He's been invited to help prepare curriculum for Islamic teaching in schools to reflect a more moderate element. He's written scholarly articles to reinterpret radical elements of the Quran. He believes that freedom of religion is a human right and should be granted to everyone, as opposed to many of his faith who don't believe that. He has a following in the young adult and the student population. And I just thought, as we shared together and we wound up the evening, I said, Abdul, can I just pray for you as you go back and as you try to do right in your country? And I thought, this is what we get to be involved with as we embrace the adventure of living into God's kingdom. So I'd like to encourage Southside today to be attentive to what God is inviting you into as you reflect on your response to the refugees in our neighborhoods. Be part of what Danielle Strickland calls creating a new future reality. That's the kind of kingdom invitation that I can't refuse. Won't you come and join us? Let's pray together. Gracious God, you've given us far more than we deserve. We live in a land of Canada of much, of plenty, unbelievable freedom, space, opportunity. You've given that to us for a purpose. And I pray that we would catch a little glimpse of the kingdom and what it means to welcome those into our lives, into our country, into our neighborhoods, into our homes, and how much we can learn from them in their courageous journeys, in being true pilgrims, and in following a radical decision. May they be our examples of moving into radical living in the kingdom of God. Thank you for Southside and all the folks who've been so involved in doing that already. And this isn't a beginning for Southside, but it's a continuation of the journey of perhaps embracing refugee ministry in a little more intentional way. And so would you guide this group of pilgrims as they discern together how you are calling them in to further embrace refugees and welcome them, and of all that they can learn from those whom they embrace. So guide them as they meet, as they reflect, as they pray. Guide all of us and show us how you want us to live as citizens of your kingdom and embracing the great and grand adventure of all that you call us and invite us into. Thank you for our time together this morning. Amen.